our church again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, although it's a different morning for us than it is for the majority that are watching this, God. But we want to give you praise. We want to give you honor. And I pray, Lord, that we would, that you would quiet our hearts, quiet our minds. May we focus, may we think clearly, and be blessed this morning through your word to us. And may you speak to us, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's a little bit different. As I was sitting there and listening to Bruce, realizing that you guys aren't here, and it's a couple days earlier than what we should be, but it's all good, and God is still in control, and we will be with all of each other again soon. But this morning, my sermon title is this: Are You Ready to Die? And I'm not asking that because I'm freaking out thinking that everybody's about to die, but it's a question I think that's important, especially now, but really for all time. You always should ask yourself that question: Are you ready to die? And especially right now, it's important because right now the world is going crazy, and most of us realize that. Some people are actually losing their minds. Some people are terrified. Some people are panicked. Some people are losing sleep, stressing out, getting angry, buying up grocery stores, and some people are actually losing their jobs. Businesses are shutting down, and some are cashing in their retirement. Like, this all in the past couple weeks, like, it's actually insane if you're aware of what is going on. But one word that I think that summarizes all the emotions of what is going on is really this word: fear. It's fear. Fear is really the emotion that would summarize everything that's going on. And the underlying reason for all of this fear is because few people are ready to die. Not just that they don't want to die, but that they are realizing they are not ready to die. People are realizing that they are losing control of their lives. They are realizing that they are not as independent and as powerful as they thought they were. People are realizing that they're going to most likely lose two very valuable things: money and possibly their health. And when you're out of money and you cannot be guaranteed of your health, then you really don't have any hope. And that is really why the world is going out of control. And if you think about it, they should be. Because if health and money, if those are the two things that you're getting your hope from, those things perish eventually. Either you from your wealth or your wealth before you. If you're trusting in health or if you're trusting in money, then you have every right to panic. And you, my friend, are not ready to die. But for the believer, and that's the majority of us this morning that are listening to this message, and that's who Peter is going to be talking to in our text, in 1 Peter. For the believer, when we ask that question, are you ready to die? Our answer is a yes. And yet some of us might say, well, I'm not ready to die. Like, I still have this, a little bit of a fear. That's all right, because we're going to be comforted this morning through the scripture so that we realize that we are ready to die because of the hope that we have. And if you say, well, I don't know the Savior, I don't know Jesus Christ, well, then now is the time for you to really drop everything and to listen if you don't have the hope of Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter, if you have your Bibles there at home. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be starting at verse 3. But before that, let me just give a little bit of a background of 1 Peter. Peter is writing this letter to the church who is undergoing persecution. They are being treated unjustly. They're being hated. And they're going through a lot of trials because of their faith. But this is a letter that acknowledges that the church does indeed suffer. Peter acknowledges that. And he says, yes, especially from persecution, you are going to suffer. Suffering is actually expected for the believer. It doesn't mean you go looking for it. It doesn't mean you should be longing for it. No, you shouldn't be longing for it. But Peter teaches in this letter that suffering comes. And he says later on, don't be surprised when suffering comes your way. Rather, instead, live for God, no matter what comes your way. Be holy, be set apart, walk in obedience, no matter what comes your way. And most of this letter that we're going to be finding is about living for God through every hardship of life. And in order to do that, we have to get a grip on our inheritance that is given to us through Jesus Christ. We have to know and understand and grasp the glorious hope that is in Jesus Christ in order for us to be able to live as Peter talks about. So verse 3, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 1 in 1 Peter begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And let's just pause right there. Blessed be the God and Father. That means worthy of adoration and worthy of our praise is God. But notice he doesn't just say God. He's not vague at all. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only this God is worthy of our praise. Only this God is worthy of our adoration. Not whatever God you're thinking of, or if you say, well, I'm not really a fan of Jesus, but I do like God, I do pray to God, that's not going to cut it. That is not the God that Peter is talking about. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his title. And Peter is very clear that it is this God that we as believers are to praise and to worship and to adore. And about this God, what does he say that he has done? Well, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Let's pause right there. So there, according to his great mercy, according to his compassion, according to his kindness, according to his love and sympathy towards us, what did he do? He saved us. He gave us a new birth. He caused us to be born again. He gave us new life. And as believers, we understand what Peter's talking about. We know that we were godless. We know that we were sinners. We know that we were far away from God. God pursued us. He rescued us. He delivered us. And he gave us new life. And we as believers understand what Peter is talking about. But if you are not a believer, and you're listening to this morning, then you might not understand what Peter is getting at. And you might look at God having mercy and think, well, why would God have mercy? Like, we're not that bad off. We take care of ourselves. We are okay. And then the other question you might have is, what's this second birth all about? Because the first birth is fine. Like, my life is great. My life is fantastic, you might think. So why would this guy need to have mercy? And why would God need to give us a second birth? What's wrong with our first birth? And hopefully you're thinking of those questions. And if you are, that's great, because I'm going to answer those. See, why would God give us a second birth? You might think, what's wrong with my life? Well, in one sense, your life is beautiful, and it is wonderful. And you should be grateful that you have life. It's a gift. You didn't do anything to come into this world. It's a gift given to you by God. Your life is unique. Your life is special. But there are a couple problems with the first birth. There's two main problems I can think of. The first problem with your life, with your first birth, is that your life doesn't last. And nobody has to argue that. We all know that one out of one die. It's the fate of all men. The question is, that we really should be asking, especially in a time like this, is why? Why do we die? And the reason is, the simple reason, is because of sin. But let me break that down. You see, at the very beginning, God didn't give man a whole bunch of rules at the very beginning when he first created man. God gave man a whole bunch of blessings. A whole bunch of blessings. And he gave him one rule, one command. He said, here are all your blessings, and here's one command. Do not do this one thing. If you do, you will surely die. But instead of man enjoying all the blessings that God gave him, man went and violated. He went and disobeyed God, that one single command he went against. And because of that, sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12 says, so sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. So therefore, sin entered into the lives of every single person on this earth. You know, right now we're pretty terrified of a virus. It's got really the entire world going crazy because of a virus. And it's a virus that can spread, and it is spreading, and it can even possibly kill people, and it has killed people. But sin is actually a whole lot worse than a virus. In fact, sin has not just spread to a lot of people, sin has spread to all. And it doesn't just infect and possibly kill some people, it infects and kills all people. Sin is worse than a virus. See, you can avoid the virus, and you can hide in your house, and you can buy up all the toilet paper, right? You can do all the things that you can possibly do to be safe from the virus, and I'm not bashing that. You probably should. You need to be safe. But the point is, you can think that you're all protected, and the virus might easily pass over your house, and you might never be infected by it, Lord willing. But even if the virus never comes near your door, sin has already entered your door. Sin has already infected you. And remember, sin kills 100% of those that it has infected. And it's only a matter of time until we die. So that's the first problem. The first problem is that our life, this first birth, it doesn't last. We die. The second problem is this. It's greater than the first. The second problem with your current life is that after you die, you face the judgment. You say, well, why? Well, again, the simple answer is because of sin. You see, you were born into sin. You were already infected with sin. But the Bible also tells us that we sin. We go against God. We have wronged a holy God. You see, put this in perspective for us. All of your life, God has poured out his mercy upon you. You say, no, he hasn't. Yes, he has. He has given you breath. He has given you food. He has given you clothes. He has given you money. He has given you feelings. He has given you warmth. He has given you friends. He has given you a place to live. God has given you life itself. And he has offered his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save you, to deliver you, to give you eternal life. And what have you done? Those of you who are not believers, you've rejected him. You say, no, thank you. I don't want that. You've made up other gods. You've lived for yourself. And you've spat in the face of the very one who is giving you breath to be able to do that. You have wronged and sinned against your creator and the judge of all the earth. And you will be judged by him. See, it's a sad reality, but we fear all the wrong things. Okay? We fear earthquakes. We fear epidemics. We fear wars. We fear getting in a car accident. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says this. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. See, everyone is running around fearing this virus. And maybe some of you out there say, well, that's not me. I'm not fearing the virus. Yeah, but you fear something. Whether it's getting in a car wreck or losing your loved ones, you fear something. And Jesus is saying, you fool. If you're fearing those things that just kill your body, you better fear God because God can kill both your body and your soul in hell. So you're a fool if you don't fear God, but you're fearing everything else. And that's from Jesus. And hopefully you're looking at this and realizing that, man, mankind is frail. Mankind is sinful. Mankind is going to perish. There actually is no hope in man. If you're realizing that now from Scripture, you'd be right. There is no hope for man. Man has got himself in a pickle. Man is condemned already, and there's no hope for man in man. We need mercy. We are headed to destruction by our own doing. We need a new life because this old life is going to perish very soon. And after it perishes, it's going to eternally perish. We need a new life from the giver of life because this one is going to perish. And that's exactly what he has done. Because look at 1 Peter. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. God causes us to be born again. He saves us. And look what it says. Causes us to be born again to a living hope. You gotta ask yourself, where's your hope? Is it in something living? And you say, yeah, it is. It's in myself. You're gonna die soon. Whether now or 30 or 40 years from now, that's a dead hope because you're not going to live forever. You're not living forever. You say, okay, well, it's in my money. It's in my possessions. Well, either those possessions are going to perish before you or you are going to perish before your possessions. That is not a living hope. That's a dying hope. If you put your hope in anything on this earth, it one day is going to perish. So that is a dead hope. You need a living hope. So how does God give people a living hope? Well, right there, look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is now living. That's why your hope, if it's in him, is a living hope. So we see that Jesus has rose again, which means he had to have died. And yes, that's true. The Bible talks about Jesus dying. Now, why did Jesus die? We can dig into it for a long time and preach a whole bunch of sermons on why Jesus died. But a simple explanation is that Jesus died as a sacrifice. He died in our place, taking our sins upon himself, it says in 1 Peter 2:24. All of the wrongdoings that we've done, all of our sins, all of our violations against God was placed upon Jesus Christ. He bore our punishment that we deserve for us. God punished him in our place. Jesus did that. And in John 10:18, Jesus says about himself that he did that willingly for you because he loves you. And then 3 days later, he remained in the grave. He rose again. He conquered death for himself and for all of us. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here's the call to all of us who have not done that. Turn from your sins. Abandon the trust that you have in your wealth and your money and your possessions and your home and the stock market, whatever it might be. Abandon your trust in yourself and in all those things and place yourself in the arms of Jesus and trust your very souls to Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, speaking to those who have done this, speaking to believers, Peter has said that we have a living hope. We are saved to a living hope, which is Jesus, and we are saved to an inheritance. That's what verse 4 is talking about. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What's he getting at here? Well, our inheritance cannot perish. God is the source of our inheritance, and it is given through Jesus Christ. It is imperishable. Number one, which means it cannot decay. It's immortal. And number two is undefiled, which means it's pure. It can't be messed up. It's not deformed or cannot be deformed in any way. And then the third thing is it's unfading, which simply means it doesn't fade. It's unfading. You know, everything on this earth fades in some way. It either fades in its looks or in its value. But our inheritance is not of this earth. It does not, and it cannot perish, the Bible is telling us. So where is it kept? Is it kept underground? Is it kept locked in space somewhere? No, it's kept in heaven for you. It's kept in God's dwelling place for you. So verse 4 is very clear that our inheritance, our salvation, cannot perish. Now then the next question we might ask, you might think, okay, if it can't perish, what about somebody stealing it? Can it be stolen? Can it be taken away? Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, who's the who? Verse 5 starts with the who. Who's the who? Well, that's us who have been given the new life, who have been given the inheritance. And by God's power, through our faith, through our trust in him, he is guarding us. I'm going to ask you, what power is stronger than God's power? You say, that's an easy one. My free will. Nope, that's not true. Your free will is not stronger than God's power. Who's stronger than God's power? You say, well, the devil. No, that's not true. The devil's not stronger than God's power. No one and no thing is stronger than God's power. And God is guarding your inheritance. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 is saying that God is guarding your inheritance for you. And then we get to verse 5, which is what we're reading. God is guarding you for your inheritance. He's guarding your inheritance for you in verse 4, and he's guarding you for your inheritance in verse 5. You have eternal life guaranteed in heaven. It was given to you by God, purchased through Jesus Christ, and it cannot perish and cannot possibly be taken away. Ready to be revealed in the last time, in verse 5 says. And then beginning of verse 6 says this, in this you rejoice. And hopefully you're getting a little bit excited. You think, okay, I'm going to rejoice, just like Peter says. I'm not in heaven now. I'm not in heaven yet, but one day soon I will be. And when I die, God in his riches will welcome you into his glorious kingdom. And you say, that's beautiful. I'm going to rejoice. Meanwhile, I'm going to live this easy, blissful life on earth that God promises me. And that's where you'd be wrong. And that's what Peter is getting at. Because it's not blissful and easy on this earth. There actually are hardships. And look at the verse that none of us want to look at, right there, verse 6. It says, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, multiple times in 1 Peter, he acknowledges the fact and addresses the reality that Christians are suffering and that they are going through hard times and that they are being persecuted, that they are being treated unjustly. And he even says near the end of 1 Peter to not be surprised by these things. Don't be surprised by them. You are going to face these trials, and most of you already are, Peter is saying. It's okay. It's the way it's meant to be. There is a bliss and there is an imperishable amount of riches and glory on the other side. But while you are here, you have to go through hardships. You have to go through trials. And you say, hang on. It says there in verse 6, if necessary. And that if necessary kind of looks like there might be a way of escape for some of us. You say, because I don't want to be grieved by trials. I don't like them. I'm not a fan. I have soft hands. I have a weak immune system. I have emotional issues. I'm pretty clingy. Therefore, I deem it unnecessary for myself to go through trials. I cast my vote. I answer the question. Next question, please. Right? I think it's necessary. It's not necessary for me. Like, I know myself. It's not necessary. But listen, it's not up to you. It's not up to me to decide if we get various trials in life. Who gets to decide if it's necessary? Well, it's God. God says whether or not it is necessary in our lives. All the hardships and all the evil things must pass through God before they ever even get close to us. And you say, okay, well, he'll just send them all away, right? Well, no. In his sovereign will, he decides if it is necessary for us. You say, but I don't want the trials. Well, listen, friends, I don't want the trials either. I don't want to go through hardships either. But we must trust that God is good and that he is in control and that Jesus is working all things for good. And Jesus loves you and he will do what is best. And in addition to that, he will send trials our way. In his sovereign plan, they are necessary for our lives. You say, okay, well, why? Well, the Bible answers that too. Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he sends trials our way to refine and purify our faith. Listen, God sees your faith as more valuable and more precious than gold. Gold is precious. Gold is valuable. But it has to get refined. It has to get put through the fire. It has to get melted so that the impurities can float to the top and then they can be pulled out. And that's what God is doing to us. God sees your faith as so much more valuable than gold and so much more precious. So he allows you to go through hardships to refine your faith. He's going to pull the bad stuff from your life. And as the trials come our way, as the heat gets turned up, we are to trust him more fully. Meaning we start letting go of the garbage that's in our lives. And God himself begins pulling the garbage and all the other things that are in our lives that are not important and that are not valuable. So we begin to let go. God begins to take away all of our insecurities and our fears and our anxieties and our doubts and our hatred and our depression. He's pulling them from us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we let go of every sin that is clinging to us and completely embrace Jesus Christ through this process. That is a pure, precious, and perfected faith. And that is the faith of every true believer who is resting completely in Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, well, my faith is weak. Like, you don't realize, man, like, my faith, like, I can't do that. I can't have hard stuff come my way because my faith is weak. Well, listen, I get that. And Jesus knows that. That's why he's going to refine your faith. That's why he's going to strengthen you and send these things your way. To pull out all the weak parts in your faith and to strengthen your faith in him. God has got you, and he knows what he's doing. So far, we've seen from 1 Peter that we have a glorious inheritance that is given to us by God himself. We didn't deserve it. He gave it to us, and he keeps our inheritance in heaven for us, and he keeps us for our inheritance. And God is guarding us until the end. He's also strengthening our faith in him while we are on this earth, so that no matter what happens, we remain trusting in him. You got to realize God is doing an awful lot for us because he loves us and he cares for us and he's in control of our lives. You say, okay, well, God is doing so much for us. What are we now called to do? We are called to trust him. Okay, well, what does it look like? What is the life of the believer who is clinging and trusting to Jesus Christ no matter what comes his way? What's his life supposed to look like? Well, Peter talks about that. The one who is trusting God, no matter what, is to be living for God, no matter what. Just skip over to verse 13. We're jumping over to verse 13 in the same chapter. Verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? Get your minds in gear. Get your minds ready for action. Get ready to fight in your mind. Forget everything that you've been hearing in the world and have a clear head. The world is going crazy. Everybody else is losing their minds, but not you, Christians. That's not what you're called to do. Get a hold of your mind, Peter is saying. Stop panicking and looking for some worldly comfort or looking desperately for some worldly cure, and fix your gaze on the grace of Jesus Christ, that he is coming and all that he has done for you. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Then verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What's that about? He's saying, don't do what you used to do before you were saved. It's pretty simple. Don't listen to everything that everyone else is doing. Don't act like all the unbelievers who don't have Jesus, because you have Jesus. You have Jesus. Jesus is your hope. People are running around and sitting up a storm and freaking out and hurting each other in Peter's day and in our day. And Peter's saying, no, be obedient children. Don't live like the rest of the world. Okay, how are we supposed to live then? 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So be holy. Peter continues really for the rest of this letter, urging the church, calling them to action, calling them to be holy, calling them to live for God. Live your life in obedience for God. It boils down to being holy is living for God, living in obedience to God. That's what it looks like when your faith is in Jesus Christ. Now, I asked the question at the beginning of the sermon, are you ready to die? And if you're a believer, you can say, yes, I am ready to die. But the point of being able to answer that is not so that now you can go and die. You might have to go and die soon, but that's not the reason I'm asking that question. The point of asking that question is because when you say, yes, I am ready to die, the point isn't now, okay, now go die. It's okay, now go and live. You see, only when you are truly ready to die are you now actually able to truly live. And if you're ready to die, that means your faith is in Jesus Christ. You can't live a holy life unless you're ready to die. You can't die unless you can't be ready to die unless your faith is actually in Jesus Christ. You see, once Jesus saves you, once he delivers you from death, he doesn't say, okay, now you're done. I'm going to whisk you away and you're going to come and live with me. No, he says, okay, now you're going to live the rest of your life in obedience to me. The life that I gave to you, you're going to live for me until I, myself, bring you home. So the gap in between when Jesus saves us and our death date, which we don't know when our death date is, but that gap in between is to be lived for Jesus Christ no matter what comes our way until he brings us home. And that's true for every single believer. Jesus says to you on this earth, in your life, right now, Jesus says, I love you. Trust me and be holy no matter what comes your way until I take you home. Now, the Bible is very clear. It doesn't say, okay, go and try to die. Okay? And I don't want anybody thinking, okay, well, we're just saying, okay, rise up and go and die. That's not what the Bible's saying. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, you shouldn't try to go get in a car wreck, right? Which is common sense. You shouldn't try to have a heart attack. You shouldn't try to get cancer. And you shouldn't be foolish and try to get coronavirus, right? Since we're talking about this issue and it's so big in the world today. He said, well, I believe in a sovereign God. Therefore, I'm going to go shake hands with everybody. I'm going to create my own church because all you idiots aren't having churches anymore, and I'm all ticked about that. And I'm going to go try to be in a group, and I'm just going to go and live as if this thing doesn't even exist because I believe in the sovereignty of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the sovereignty of God means that he's going to automatically spare you just because you believe in his sovereignty? No. See, he has the power to save you, absolutely. But the question is, will he? You don't know. I don't know. Listen, Jesus believes in the sovereignty of God. Okay? Jesus believes in the sovereignty of God. When he was in the wilderness with the devil was on his back, the devil was tempting him, and the devil tempted him with this. He quoted some scripture, and he told Jesus to go jump off a cliff. In the scripture, he quoted, because the angels will be able to hold you up. You're not going to strike your foot on a rock. God promises that. So go jump off the cliff, Jesus. And Jesus looks at the devil, and he says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Sure, God could rescue me. God could spare me. But guess what, devil? God never told me to jump off a cliff. So I'm trusting in him, I'm believing in him, but I'm not acting foolishly and forcing God to do something that he didn't say he was going to do for me. That's testing him. Jesus said, I'm not going to test him. I believe in God's sovereignty, but I'm not going to test God. Now, I want to commend those of us, those of you who believe strongly in the sovereignty of God. We ought to, and we need to, because it's true. God is completely in control. He is king. And we need to be reminding others of his power. We need to be reminding others in this time of his complete control. We need to be reminding others that if it is your time to go, he will take you home. And if it is not, then not the coronavirus or the bubonic plague or even a machine gun can take you out if it is not your time to go. But don't test God. Be humble. Trust in him with everything in your being. But don't test him. Don't test him. So, we've seen from 1 Peter that we are loved by the Lord. We have this glorious inheritance that is waiting for us, and we are commanded to trust in Jesus no matter what we face in this life. And we are to live for Jesus no matter what we face in this life. But don't go testing him, as I said. But how are we supposed to end this type of sermon, okay? All that God has done for us, all that he is, has accomplished for us, and is keeping us for our great inheritance, how are we supposed to wrap this sermon up? Let's let God wrap this sermon up from his word. Turn over to 1 Peter 4 this time, and look at verse 7. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. See, what's he talking about? That's not true, because Jesus didn't return. We're now 2,000 years later, and Jesus still hasn't returned. Well, Peter's not saying, guys, Jesus is about to return. That's not what Peter is saying. Peter's just saying, the end is at hand. The end is near. And I will tell you, that's true of today. The end is at hand. So don't be lying to yourself, fooling yourself, that you think you have all the time in the world left. You may not. And don't think, well, I'll turn to Jesus in a couple of years. Wait till I get in my 50s. Wait till I slow down. Wait till I finish doing what I wanted to do. Don't lie to yourself. The end is near. Therefore, Peter says, therefore what? Well, if the end is near, think about it. Someone's saying, the end is near, therefore what? Okay, well, do what everybody else is doing. Freak out. Hurt each other. Lose your hope. Panic. Blame the government. Right? And you can list a whole bunch of other things that people are doing because they think their end is near. That's not at all what the Bible says. It says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Therefore, don't let your mind run like a crazy person. Compose yourself. Calm down. Don't panic. Clear your head. Stop making crazy decisions and freaking out like the rest of the world. That's what the Bible is telling us to do. Why? For the sake of your prayers. You can't pray that way. And that's probably one of the big reasons why so many Christians are not praying. It's because they're busy panicking. They're busy freaking out. Their minds are not calm. That's why the Bible is telling us to be sober-minded and to be self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. You can't pray when your mind is running a million miles a minute and you're freaking out scrolling through social media and thinking that the world is ending. You can't pray when you're like that. And we are commanded to pray. So stop panicking and start praying, is what the Bible is telling us. In verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, Peter's just getting very practical. The Word of God is getting very practical. Okay, he's given us some great theology, and now we just need to apply that. He's telling us to love others. It's pretty simple, but it can get pretty messy. It can be pretty hard at times. And there are plenty of people right now who need our love. And now would be the perfect time to forgive that person that we have vowed, I'll never forgive that person. Now would be the perfect time to make that phone call. But maybe we've been avoiding that phone call. Now would be the perfect time, since you're locked in the house with probably everybody, with your whole family, to talk to your spouse. Have that difficult conversation. Tell them that you love them. Tell your kids that you love them. And what about those who possibly have already lost jobs, those who are hurting financially during this time? Love on them. If you have money, go help them. Those of us who have jobs, those of us who have a savings account, let's be wise with it, but let's go and help others. That's just a practical way of being able to love others. We are to be known by our love. And then verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay? It's pretty simple too. It's very practical. Some of us have all of our kids back home, right? And we're used to them being in school during the day, but now they're all back home. And now all of a sudden, all you mothers out there are probably homeschooling now. And you might think, how can I be hospitable to my kids? We've got to be hospitable to them. I mean, they live there too, right? Yeah, they're going to break things. Yeah, they're going to hurt each other. They're going to destroy your house. But look what God's word is saying. Do this without grumbling. And listen, if you can't even do that with your own kids who live there, how are you going to be able to do it with everybody else? Because the Bible's telling you to be hospitable, and it's not just saying be hospitable with your kids. Your kids automatically have to live there. How are you going to be hospitable with everybody else that the Bible's telling you that you should be hospitable to? So let this be a time to really refine you, to test you. If you're grumbling with your kids, how are you going to be able to have anybody else over? And then verse 10, look at, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves, by the strength that God supplies. It's pretty simple there too. Use your gifts. I'm preaching here, it's not only me, Bruce is singing, right? We can use our gifts. Especially now, more than ever, Christians should not, during this time, think, okay, now we just got to lock down, and everybody just be quiet for a while. No. Now more than ever, Christians need to be rising up and using the gifts that God has given them. If you don't know what your gift is, cry out to God. He will show you what your gift is. Just go and serve. Go and serve. And that's a gift right there. Talking about serving. If you don't know what your gift is, just go and serve. If you're serving, that's your gift. Now here's the point. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In everything you do, the whole point is to be giving glory to Jesus Christ. So listen, God has had mercy upon you. He has rescued your pitiful soul. And he has given you new life in him. He's keeping your inheritance for you. And he's keeping you for your inheritance. And as a believer, you have been given eternal life. You are loved by the eternal, all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe. Trust him and live for him no matter what comes your way. You, Christian, have absolutely nothing to fear. Why are we, as Christians, looking at death as if it's something to fear? It's not. Paul said to die is gain. Why are we losing this, church? Why? Listen, it's the world that can't think straight. It should not be us believers who can't think straight. It's the world that has every reason to fear. We don't. So we as Christians must be pointing to the world as we normally should, but now more than ever, we should be pointing them to Jesus Christ and reflecting and living like Jesus Christ. Christians must rise up, wipe the tears from our eyes, fix our gaze, and anchor our trust
in the sovereign God of the universe, Jesus Christ, who loves you, who died for you, who conquered death for you, who intercedes for you, who has promised to keep you. You are secure. You have hope. You have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And Peter ends saying, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the life that you've given us. We thank you for your glorious inheritance, Lord, that you're keeping for us and you're keeping us for the inheritance. God, I pray that as you refine our faith, that during these times we would look to you, we would stop panicking, we would start trusting and start praying and start crying out to you and start living for you. Lord, I pray that we would not be destroyed by this, God, but this would sanctify the church, that this church, specifically Andrew's Bridge, but the church at large, Lord, would grow because of this. And we would see all that you have done for us, Lord, and not fear death, and live for you boldly until you take us home. In Jesus' precious name, we pray all these things. Amen. I need thee every hour. I need thee.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.